This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To figure that piece out. So alayhi salatu wasalam, at the end of that third year, he gathered his family, he spoke to his family. It took two tries to work out. The first try, Abu Lahab basically sabotaged, and then the second try, he was able to preach his message. None of them accepted, which is, in my opinion, an extremely revealing and important piece of the story, that his family up front did not say yes. Aside from Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu, no one really volunteered. You're talking big names like Al-Abbas and Hamza and Safiya, people who later on were extremely influential and important within the story of, you know, the story of Islam. But up front, they just weren't ready yet. And I always use that as an example. This is my go-to example when people talk to me about family members that they have, or friends that they have, or people whom they love, that they've been trying to help or do da'wah for, or bring them closer to Allah, and they're just resisting. And I tell them that's really not your job to force this upon people. And everyone's on their individual journey in life. And you can't really understand what that means to them. Like, you don't understand where they are mentally, psychologically, emotionally, and every other aspect of their existence. So don't rush things. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was generous with you, and He guided you to the path early on in your life, so it was clear to you, then that's a bounty and a blessing for you to be very, very thankful for within your life. Don't try to force things upon others who may not have that same advantage, or may be struggling with things you don't understand. Just perform da'wah in the kindest most tender way possible, and then let them be, and then come back and revisit it whenever you find that there's maybe a benefit of doing that. Aside from that, let people have to make their own decisions. The more you try to force things upon, and I find this more from parents, just as an FYI for some of them, especially mothers. You know, sometimes you want your kids to be something, and they're at a point in their lives where you can't force them anymore. And the harder you push, the farther away you repel them. The more you push, the farther you lead them. Sometimes you have to take a step back. You have to let them process things and let them make their decisions, or else you'll end up losing them long term. And I've seen so many examples of this that I just thought it was worth maybe bringing up for many of you. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't push hard with his family. He gave them dibs on the first public da'wah. He spoke to them first before he would do what I'm going to explain to you today. He spoke to them first, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they didn't accept, and that was okay. He continued to speak to them as he went through his life, and slowly they accepted. Some of them didn't until the very, very end. Some of his family members who were sitting there, like Aqil ibn Abi Talib, for example, didn't accept until literally the last 2 years of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Very, very latecomers. That's okay. And sometimes people need their time, and it's important to kind of keep that in mind. So after he had this meeting with his family, alayhi salatu wasalam, I shared with you the first sermon that we have on record, where he spoke to them publicly. And it's a beautiful, these are beautiful words that he shared with them, alayhi salatu wasalam, telling them that my relation to you, the fact that we're related, will not help you yawm al-qiyam. You can't come and say, well, family, you know, he's my cousin, he's my uncle, he's my father. It won't help. You need to save yourself from punishment on the Day of Judgment. You need to carry your weight. I'm here to guide you, to teach you, to help you, but you have to carry your weight. And he told that to everyone whom he loved. He spoke to Safiya, he spoke to Abbas, he spoke to his daughter Fatima, radiallahu anha wa alayhi wa sallam. And his daughter was already Muslim at the time, just as a FYI. All his daughters, alayhi wa sallam, all of them, and their mother were Muslim. And within that gathering, also Ali was Muslim already. So really, if you think about that gathering, no one accepted Islam. Sayyidina Ali ibn Talib said, I'll put my hand in yours, Ya Rasulullah. But he'd already done that before. So it wasn't the first time that he would do this. It's just Ali couldn't stand the Prophet ﷺ offering this and no one saying anything and no one volunteering to accept it. So he did it himself, even though he had already done this 3 years before. Yeah, so really, when you come to the nitty-gritty of it, no one accepted from this feast that he had, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you could think, you may think that's a failure, but it really isn't. You plant a seed sometimes. Sometimes you just plant a seed. You say something kind. You remind someone of something they maybe have forgotten. You give a good piece of advice. It's a seed you plant. You walk away. Then walk away. Let them process it on their own time. They're not going to process it the way you want them to process it. That's not how life works. So, one of the surahs that, again, what I'm going to do is every session, I'll share with you one or two of the surah that were revealed during the period that I'm talking to you about. So you have an idea of what the Prophet ﷺ was being taught early on, and so you have an idea of what the Sahaba were also being taught early on too, because I think it's actually valuable. And you're going to find that the majority of surahs that I'm going to put up here are going to be from Juz' Amma. The majority of them, if not all of them. The first maybe 5 to 6 years, most of Juz' Amma, that's when it was revealed. That's why when kids memorize it early on, I think it's valuable for them to just try to understand what the surahs are actually explaining, because there's importance and significance to that. So Surah Al-Fajr was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And in a nutshell, not to go through the full tafsir of it, Surah Al-Fajr teaches you how to have the proper perspective when you're living life. Like what attitude you're supposed to carry, how you're supposed to understand the events that are occurring to you within your life. Which is why you have ayah number 15 and 16, which are the core verses of this surah, that teach something extremely important. When he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. Now, it's supposed to be أَكْرَمَنِي. The ya is mahdoof, it's deleted. And there's a kasra. If you look at the word akraman, there's a kasra on it to point out there's supposed to be a ya here. Arabs do this all the time. They remove a ya that means ya al-mulkiyya, the ya of ownership, that actually is coming back to me. Akramani, he treated me well. They remove the ya a lot. You find it all across the Quran in a lot of different surahs, so it's not something unheard of. So what these verses are saying is, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ, when the human being, إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ, when his Lord puts him to the test or trials him, فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ, and he gives him a lot, and he dignifies him, and he bestows blessings upon him. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا, then the person walks around saying, my Lord has dignified me, my Lord loves me. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ, and on the other hand, when his Lord tests him or puts him through a trial, فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, and he lessens his provision. قَدَرَ meaning to decrease or to lessen. He decreases his provision. فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّ أَهَانًا, and the human being walks around saying, my Lord despises me, my Lord has humiliated me or mistreated me. And that's why the answer is كَلَّا. That is wrong. Both are wrong. Both wordings are wrong. Neither are you being shown love when Allah gives you a lot, nor are you being shown wrath or lack of love when you're being a little. Both situations, what they have in common is the same word that exists at the beginning of each verse, is the word ibtalahu. You're just being tested. It's just a trial. Here, I'll trial you with a lot. And after a while, I'll trial you with little. I'll trial you with something you like. And then I'll trial you with something that you don't like. And either or, and in both scenarios, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just trialing you. And it's not a show of love or a show of hate. The fact that you're alive is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing you love. You've already been shown love. You've already been shown an abundance of love, more than you can ever pay for the rest of your existence, because you're here, because you're alive and you're an entity. You have your own consciousness and you identify as someone. That's something that was gifted to you. You did not create that for yourself. You just kind of woke up to life and you're alive. And you had all these, you know, life is a pretty nice deal. It's a pretty nice deal. You walk around, you smell things, you eat things, you drink water, you look at beautiful stuff. There's a lot of perks of just being around. So when he dishes out things to you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not about, it's not a competition of how much you have and how much you don't have. The competition is, what are you doing with what you've got? If you were given something great, how did you use it? If you were given something not so great, how did you use that? And honestly, it doesn't really make a difference what you're given. What changes the outcome is what you did with what you were given. And that's what this ayah is saying, that don't lose that clarity, which is why at the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an-nafs al-mutma'inna, ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna. He talks about the nafs that has the soul, that has calmness, that has clarity. Because someone who understands the world that way is calm, is clear, has that satisfaction. Because they understand that there's nothing to really spend too much time. I shouldn't be upset or too happy with anything. Whatever he gives me, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I just have to make sure I use it well. I just use it the way he would want me to use it. He takes something away from me, I have to persevere. He gives me something I like, then I show shukr, and I push and I pay it forward. And that's the basic understanding that Muslims have as they go through life. If you are able, as at a young age, to comprehend what I just said, because what I just said is easier said than done by far. Like, it's for sure, it's easier said than done. But if you're able to comprehend what I just taught, then you will live a much better life than you could ever possibly imagine. If you can just understand that in life you'll be given an aces, and you'll be given twos and threes. Sometimes you have a really nice hand and sometimes you don't. Just play them the best you can. Both times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just trialing you. He does not despise you, and He doesn't think you're better. He doesn't see you to be better than others if He gave you more than others. If you have more money, it doesn't mean He likes you more. If you have less money, it doesn't mean He likes you less. It just means this is the test that you have. So what are you going to do with it? We label stuff. We label what we're given in life. We label it, whether it's going to be khayr for us or shar for us. He doesn't label it for us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us His qada. Here's my decree. What are you going to do with it? You have the label gun. You can say, this will be khayr for me because I'm going to persevere. I don't like it, but I'm going to persevere. It's going to be khayr for me. This is a lot of money. I'm going to use it for khayr. I'm going to use it. I have time. I have strength. I have impact. I have influence. Or I'm given a lot of money. It's going to be shar. I'm going to go spend it in haram. I'm going to go use it for the wrong reason. So the stuff that you're given, yawm al-qiyamah, you'll look at them differently. Like the experiences you have in life today, you'll look at them yawm al-qiyamah differently. It'll depend on how you dealt with them when you were given them. So the best moment of your life now may turn out to be the worst moment of your life yawm al-qiyamah, because you misuse what you were given. You look back and say, that day, the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me all of this wealth, was the worst day of my life, because that's when I started to change. That's when I started to use it for the wrong reason. On the other hand, the worst day of your life today, yawm al-qiyamah, you may look back and say, that was the best moment, because Allah tested me hard, and it was painful, but I persevered. But I stood my ground, and I did what I had to do, and I'm getting all this ajr for it, yawm al-qiyamah. You look at that moment and say, that was the best moment of my life. And that's what they were taught early on. So I'm going to go through these foundational surahs are important. These basic concepts the Sahaba were being taught, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was being reminded of, very important. Proper understanding of the variables of life. How do you understand the variables? Understand them well, so you know how to deal with them properly. At the end of the second year, a third year, sorry, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam received Surah Al-Hijr, at least part of it. And at the end of it, it said, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. فَاصْدَعْ meaning go public. بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ with that which you have been commanded to spread. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Do not worry about those who may persecute you, the pagans who don't like it. You go public. Seeming to me that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam may had wanted to stay a little bit longer in the selective period. Scholars will talk about this verse and say that maybe the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had planned the selective period to be a little bit longer, maybe 4 or 5 years. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the third said, no, enough. You've done this, you've built around 200 people. At that time it was around 200 Muslims, right at the end of the third year. Third year, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam being told, now you need to go publicly. And da'wah al-jahriya, as they call it, or jahriya, meaning the public phase, or the 3 years of public calling to the message. You'll say, well, did he stop doing it after 3 years? No, it's just he couldn't do it anymore. Because once these 3 years are over, he's going to try his best to publicly talk about Islam. But by 3 years, the amount of persecution would be so bad that he wasn't able to do it anymore. He wasn't able to speak. So how did it start? It started the first khutbah that he gave, alayhi salatu wasalam, there he speaks to the public for the first time. It happens on Jabal al-Safa, right? Right there. Jabal al-Safa, if you go and you perform Umrah, because the Haram obviously has been built and is a little bit different than it was back then. But if you stand on Jabal al-Safa, you're able to see the Kaaba because it's not that far away from the Kaaba. It's all within the same complex, obviously. So you can go and you perform Umrah, you pray, and you do your Tawaf. And then when you do your Sa'i, you just walk a little bit within the Masjid over to perform your Sa'i. And you're able to see the Kaaba when you're on the Safa, the mountain of Safa, or the mount of Marwa. You can see the Kaaba from both. So the Prophet ﷺ chose the mountain of Safa to stand and speak to Quraysh for the first time. And this is where it is, and if you go to for Umrah, then that's what it looks like. That's for your own. So the Prophet ﷺ would announce that he wants all of Quraysh to come and listen. He has an announcement. So all of Quraysh came, and those who could not come sent a representative. The person who couldn't come, that was too busy, sent someone to hear so they would come back, and that was a known practice. But all of Quraysh attended. Now, did they not know that he was talking about prophecy before? They did. As I explained, they already knew. He had just not gone public with this yet, alayhi salatu wasalam. But now he was planning, so everyone was interested to see what is he going to do. Is he actually going to make this public? Because the moment he goes public, things are going to change. The dynamics are going to change forever. So he gets on the Mount of Safa, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he begins, and he starts calling upon the different tribes. Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib, ya Bani Muttalib, Ya Bani Fihr, Ya Bani Lu'ay. These are the larger groups or the larger tribes. They're all related to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, one way or the other, as I showed you through the lineage. But they are the larger groups. So he calls upon all the tribes, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he says, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ أَنَّ خَيْلًا بِسَفْحِ هَذَا الْجَبَلِ تُرِيدُ أَن تُغِيرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَكُنْتُمْ مُصَدِّقِي. He said, if I stood here, if I were to tell you, that behind me, now the mountain of Safa, when you go see it, it's not that high. It's not like an actually mountain, it's a mount. It's more of a hill. It's not that big. So if you're standing on it, it's not that high. When you do Umrah, you'll see, it's not that high. You don't have to go up that high to get there. So he's standing on a mount, not really a mountain. And he's saying, if I told you that behind me right now, behind this mount, there is an army with cavalry. There's an army with horses and everything, that are ready to basically raid you. Would you believe me? أَكُنْتُمْ مُصَدِّقِينَ فَقَالُوا يَا أَبَا الْقَاسِمِ مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا قَطَّ. They would say, oh, Abul Qasim, we've never known you to ever lie before. So we would believe you. I mean, why would you? You've never lied to us before. And this is obviously from the testimony that he got from them, alayhi salatu wasalam, when they built the Kaaba. If you go back, there's reasons why these things happened earlier. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَإِنِّي نذير لكم بين يدي عذاب شديد. If you believe me, then I need to explain to you that I am a warner for you. بين يدي عذاب شديد, trying to prevent a painful punishment from coming your way. And then he starts to explain, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لا إله إلا الله. He starts to talk before he can get through the first two or three sentences of his speech, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Someone stands up and interrupts him. The Arabs didn't have a lot of laws. They were lawless people for the most part. They had a few norms that were accepted by all. One of them is that you're not allowed to send someone back who's coming for Umrah. Everyone has access to the Haram. Another one is that you don't interrupt people in public sessions. If someone is speaking publicly, you don't interrupt. If you do, then you basically forfeited your right to be there, and you forfeited also your dignity, integrity in front of people. Like you basically. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, based on all norms, should be able to conclude his point. He should be able to explain what he wants to say, what he wants to say. But he wasn't given the chance, عليه الصلاة والسلام, and it didn't come from far. Meaning the interruption would not come from someone who was on the other side of the rails. It would come from his own family. It hurts the most, the knife that comes from the closest people to you. It's the most painful of all. Out of all the times you are mistreated in your life, the one that comes from your own blood stings the most. Because what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? What, are you going to wreck your own family to get your... There's no point. If you fight with them, you ruin your family. And if you leave, let it go, it continues to sting you. So there's no winning. There's no win. There's no win when you fight with your family. There's no win. Remember this. There's no one is triumphant when people quarrel within their own families. If you fight with your siblings or with your parents or with your cousins or with... No one wins. Everyone loses. You lose like every it's a loss for everyone. So the Prophet ﷺ is standing there speaking. He's like, look, I'm good. And Abu Lahab would stand up and he would say, he'd use a word that technically I shouldn't use in this masjid because it's in Arabic, it's a curse word. You use a word that's a curse word. If you watch movies and that are translated into Arabic, whenever someone uses profanity, they use this word to translate their profanity every time. It's the word that's used. But that's what Abu Lahab stood and said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He told him, Sa'ir al-yawm. He cursed him. He said, I curse you for the rest of the day. Aliyadha jama'atana. This is why you brought us all here. You took us away from our business and our work to tell us this. To tell us this, basically saying, for this nonsense that you're sharing with us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's being given clear revelation to go and speak to people publicly. And he gets interrupted. And he gets scorned by his own uncle. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, what exactly did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say back? How did he respond to this? Nothing. Nothing. He said nothing. He was interrupted, so he stopped talking. And he came off the mountain. Plus, they got the idea. They got the message. Inni nadhirun lakum bayna yaday adhabin shadeed. I am here as a warner. I'm a messenger. I have a message. It's here to protect you from a punishment. He wasn't able to conclude it, correct, but they got the idea. He's been interrupted by a family member. If he starts yelling at his uncle, the uncle yells back and it turns into a nice little, yeah, it's in the mud. Don't be pulled down into the mud. In life, you're going to find this happen a lot. Some people are really good. They know how to exist in the mud. So they try to pull you down with them. And then they'll beat you based on experience because they've been in the mud longer than you have. So don't be pulled down. If you're not someone who, you know, was willing, you don't compromise your ethics, you don't compromise your principles, then don't allow someone to provoke you and make you say and do something that will take down your dignity and integrity and get you to say stuff and behave in ways that you wouldn't normally do. Don't ever give anyone that remote control. No one should have the ability to press a button and make you act in a certain way or not act in a certain way. When it comes to your principles and your value, the way that you act, behave, you should control that. No one should be able to control that. If I can provoke you, if I can provoke and make you mad, even if you come and you basically wipe the floor with me, huh? You use me as a mop and you wipe the floor with me, I still won because I can control you. You think you're in control of yourself, but you're not. I get to control you. You see, you're sitting now, you're nice and quiet and you're all composed and well, I can easily change that. I have that power over you now. You don't give that to anybody. No one should have that ability. No one should have in their hands the ability to provoke you and make you behave in a way that you would never behave. Learn this. This is very important. All the remote controls regarding your personality should be in your pocket. No one gets to control you. Or no one gets to say how you're going to behave over the next 5 minutes. But they said this. I know they said that. Exactly. They said that. Is the way that you just behave right now the way that you would behave normally? If I showed this behavior to you 10 minutes before, would you say that as something that you would you accept? You say, no, I don't like that behavior. But it's not my fault. It is. It is. The other person is trying to provoke. Don't let them provoke you. Don't let them change who you are. Don't let people dictate what type of person you're going to be. The person you're going to be is the person that you choose to be. Make that choice. And then let people make their own choices. And do not allow someone to lead you down a path where you compromise your principles and values and speak or act in ways that you would never do. Because when you say later on, well, they made me, that doesn't count. All right? It doesn't count. It doesn't count legally. It doesn't count ethically. And for sure, Yawm al-Qiyamah, it does not count either. It doesn't. You have to be in control of you. And you take away the remote controls from everyone's hands. So they don't have buttons to press and get you to do something. Like I'm saying, even if that's what even if someone provokes you and you beat them up, you still lost that one. This goes a long way, eh? Everyone here can think of an example, I'm sure. Parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm guilty of this like everyone else. Some kids, they carry remote controls around. Literally, they take the remote control, which is bothersome for every father in the room. But even figuratively speaking, they can. They know how to press your buttons. when you discipline your kid, not based on them pressing a button and provoking you, because they know. A child will differentiate between you reacting with anger because they were able to provoke you versus you calmly disciplining them because they did something wrong, it's for their own good. Kids know the difference. And I am just as guilty as everyone here, but I'm saying this myself. And first, kids know. Kids know when you're disciplining based on their best interest and based on the fact that you are just fed up. So learn, this piece is important. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I'm telling you, why am I talking about this a lot? Because this is a hallmark of his character, alayhi salatu wasalam. A hallmark of his character. You had nothing on him. Nothing. You could not get a response out of him that he was not willing to offer alayhi salatu wasalam normally. They tried. And people throughout his life tried him time and time again. I tell stories sometimes and I say, I do not know how he, I don't know, I don't understand. I do not understand. I honestly don't have the ability to understand some of the things that he did. How he was able to hold his, to stay calm, to stay cool, not to be upset. I don't know. But because he learned how to do this, alayhi salatu wasalam, in his life, where he did not offer anyone the control over his personality or his character, he was able to. So Abu Lahab would stand up and scream at him. No problem. He would thank people for coming and get off the mountain and leave, alayhi salatu wasalam. Strike two, right? Strike one was last week, Abu Lahab. During the feast, now strike two. Yet and we'll see how many times Abu Lahab will provoke him to his face, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam will say nothing. Right after he came off the mountain, alayhi salatu wasalam, he received another surah. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. Sayasla naran dhata lahab. Wa mra'atuhu hammalat al-hatab fi jidiha hablum min masad. Let me tell you the story of Abu Lahab. This is important. You have to understand this one. Abu Lahab loved the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam probably more than anyone else within his family. Meaning if you had met the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam 3 years or 2 years before Bi'atha, and you just observed him with his family, you would have known that Abu Lahab, you would have, obviously that this man loved him the most. They were very close. And I'm going to explain to you how close they were very soon. You're going to see how close they were. Very, very close. And Abu Lahab loved the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet alayhi salam loved Abu Lahab. The problem with Abu Lahab, what this surah teaches the idea of the scale that we all carry inside of us. When you're born into life, amongst the toolkit that you're given as a human being, you're given a scale. It's not a literal scale, it's a figurative one. It exists inside of you. This scale is what you use to make your decisions. In this scale, every time you're in a situation of any sort, you put in the scale the things, the combating topics that are trying to get prevalence within your life. For example, you're lying, sleeping, phone goes off for Fajr. The scale is there now. Now in this side over here, you'll put Fajr is a fard, I should do it, and you decide how much weight that is in your life. You may give that a heavy weight, you may give that a light weight, depending on how much you care about this, you give it a weight. On the other side, I'm really tired, and the moment I leave the bed, you never get, you lose all comfiness when you leave the bed, right? You can only get 20% back when you come back. When you leave the bed, almost most of the coziness is gone. So you're thinking, once I'm out of bed, even if I come back later, it's not going to be the same. So you're putting these things in, and depends on how much that weighs. And then based on the accumulative, the sum weights of both, the scales move back and forth. So for example, if Fajr is extremely valuable to you, so its weight is very heavy, and all the other stuff, they have weight, but they're not even close. So it goes down quickly, you're up, you pray. Other people, Fajr doesn't exist at all. Doesn't have any weight. So it's always like this, they never get up. Other people, well, you know, Fajr has a weight, but the other two or three have a weight as well. They're similar, so it kind of goes like this. One day they get up, one day they don't get up, one day they get up, back and forth. Everything in life has a weight. You assign it. You assign what weight it has. No one does that for you. You decide how heavy is this for me in the scale versus how light it is. If someone assigns something, anything, an infinite weight, it's very dangerous. Because that's the one thing that they'll always prefer, they'll always choose over everything else, no matter what you put in front of it. Should you have an infinite weight? For sure, as a Muslim, for sure you do. Al-haq. Al-haq. Al-haq is an infinite weight. When it's the right thing to do, all bets are off. All bets are off. What's the right thing to do? This here, al-haq should have infinite weight. I do that immediately. Don't even think about it. Abu Lahab had every reason to believe in him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He loved him. He knew him really well. He knew he wasn't lying. He was a family member. So he could have just played it on the family ticket. I mean, I don't believe, but he's my family. Like Abu Talib did that for a while. Right? There was more than family relations. I don't want to spoil this piece because I want to leave it for later. There are more reasons. But Abu Lahab, when you look at him, had every reason to believe in him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the question actually is, well, why didn't he? Like, it makes no sense. Honestly, when you look at Abu Lahab, it makes no sense. Why would he not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He knew he was truthful. Yeah? He loved him a lot. He was his family. There's no reason. Like, everyone else had a reason. Abu Jahl came from the wrong family. He had a reason. It's not a good reason. I'm not validating his reasoning. But he had one. Yeah? It was a bad reason, but he had one. People who didn't like him alayhi salatu wasalam for other reasons were envious of his piety. Yeah. Those who didn't know him well enough to be able to know that he was truthful. They all had reasons. But Abu Lahab didn't have one. There was absolutely no reason why he wouldn't accept Islam. And yet, he not only didn't accept it, he combated the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because there is something in his life that he gave an infinite weight to. There's something in his life that he drew the infinity weight and he put it on it. Can you figure it out from the surah? What is it from the surah? Yeah. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبُ What is his wealth and his business going to give him? Is it going to help him? Is it going to save him from us? تَبَّتْ يَدَى أَبِي لَهَبْ تَبَّتْ means this is the worst, because that's what he said to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. He screamed at him and said that word. So Allah said, تَبَّتْ يَدَكْ meaning your hands are going to be cursed. What you do. And you will be cursed as well. مَا أَغْنَى what is your wealth going to do for you? سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ when you enter a fire that has a flame on it, similar to his name. وَامْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ and his wife, the one who carries the firewood. Why? Because she stood by him, Ummu Jamil. We'll tell you the stories. It's actually I'm going to come back to this piece later. I'll come back to this one later. فِي جِيدِيَ حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ مَسَد is the string that is used for the scales. That's what it's called, مَسَد. He had drawn that infinity symbol on money. So do what you want. Don't mess with my money. Don't mess with my business. Whatever you want. What do you want? Oh, I'm with you till the end. But whatever you do, better not mess with my business or my money. If you mess with my financial future, all bets are off. I don't care. I will sell out. I'll sell everything. I'll sell you out. I'll sell everyone. I don't care. This is the most important thing for me. He knew, Abu Lahab, that Tawheed, the Prophet ﷺ, what he was teaching, is going to ruin and sever all of the alliances and treaties that Quraysh has with all of the surrounding and neighboring tribes. The Asnam will fall. There'll be no corrupt religious leadership left for Quraysh to use to make their money, to get their Rihla al-Shita al-Sayf continuing. Because it was very dangerous to take a caravan from Mecca to Damascus. It was impossible. You needed allies on both sides of the road to get it there safely and back. He knew that this was going to end his business. And he had ambitions. He had financial ambitions, Abu Lahab. He didn't want this to end this way. He was finally... Let's go back a little bit. Banu Hashim are people of high social integrity. No money. The Prophet ﷺ's family, Banu Hashim, people of high social and very respectful. Great names. Abd al-Muttalib and Abu Talib, people that everyone respects and say these are ethical human beings, they have an amazing moral compass, these people, I swear by their lives. That's why the Prophet ﷺ stood and said, would I lie to you? No, you would not lie to us. We know you and your family, you don't do that. But they had no money. They were poor. Financially, they have a lot of money. Abu Lahab, the first one, the first person, Bani Hashim, who made money, real money. He made enough money to be in Dar al-Nadwa. And he made enough money to be in the parliament of Mecca. He sat there. He was a member. He was an ongoing member who had the right veto rights, like everyone else, based on his wealth. Abu Talib sat there too, but Abu Talib sat there based on the integrity of Banu Hashim and his father. Abu Lahab got there with his wealth, with his money. He felt that he had done something. I'm trying to sell it to you, that he, so you can feel sorry for him a little bit. Now I want you to feel a little bit sorry for him. Yeah, he worked hard for his wealth. Yeah, he worked hard for it, but you don't give anything an infinite weight in your scales, because it will be your demise. It'll be your doom. Because at one point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you to the test where the scale will be up there. And that one thing that you love the most is in one scale, and then haqq is in the other scale, and you have to make a choice. Which is heavier? He made his choice. He made his choice. He made it clear. No, my money. I'm sorry, I worked too hard for this. I worked too hard. You have no idea what I had to go through. I grew up poor. I was mocked because I was poor. I sweat and I bled until I had this money. You're not taking this away from me. You're not taking away my status because of this idea that you brought. Huh? Yeah, he's wrong. He's wrong. He's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. But I'm telling you, this is where it's coming from. Don't demonize people when you hear their stories. Learn to understand where they're coming from so that you can take away the lesson. Because, or else if you just say, oh, he's just bad. No, he's just not bad. He's someone who made a mistake, a fundamental mistake. What about you? Anything in your life you've assigned infinite weight to? Anything that you would not give up regardless, even if Allah said so? Even if you were... Is there something like that? There better not. You know Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? He almost gave something that value. Almost. He did it almost. He loved his son. He fell in love with his son. Just loved his son more than anything else in the world. He kept it, he held it, as all Middle Eastern fathers, he held it in. Didn't really express, but he loved him more than anything else. Ismail alayhi salam, he loved this kid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, take a knife and go to the manhar in Mina and slaughter him. So he did. If you go to Surah As-Saffat and you read the verses, there's no argument. In a lot of verses in the Quran, the prophets will be told to do something and they will discuss it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll say something. Rabbi, إِنَّ بَنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي وَإِنَّ وَعَدَكَ الْحَقِّ نُوحِ سْفِيكْسُ وَاللَّهِ يَا رَبِّ my son. He'll tell him something. He'll have a discussion. You read the verses in Surah Al-Safat, there's no discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows it to him in the dream. He speaks to Ismail. Ismail says, yes, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. The verse after, immediately. They both submitted. He took his son. He took the knife, and the ayah actually transfers immediately from Ibrahim telling Ismail the story to Ismail's forehead on the manhar, on the place where he's going to be slaughtered. Immediately, there's no transition. Like the transition is immediate. As if, like, wasn't there some back and forth? Wasn't there some? Well, he's my son. Why my son? Would you not have this conversation with Allah? Why my kid? It's my kid. What did you do? Why do I have to kill him? I love him. I've been waiting for... Not a word. Not a word. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command is infinite. The weight of it for Ibrahim is infinite. Didn't ask the question. Now Ibrahim, Ismail was not slaughtered. And that wasn't the point of the story. But the point of it was for us to show us. You see? That's how you're supposed to be. You're supposed to... That's your valuing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings. Al-Haqq has to be that heavy. Has to be the heaviest thing in the world. Nothing is even remotely close to it. Abu Lahab gave that infinite sign. It's a very valuable thing, by the way. He gave it to something, to the wrong thing. He gave it to his money. And that was his doom. That was his demise. That's what ruined Abu Lahab. Because he couldn't help it. Yeah. Usually not. Usually you only have one thing in your life that you love the most, and you give it that infinite value, and then you compromise everything for it. Usually not. You can, though. But the only thing as a Muslim you should have is al-haqq, is righteousness, is following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught, that nothing else should come close. You can love a lot of things. You can love your spouse and love your children, love your family, love your country, and love your business, and love all these things. No one's saying not to love them, but they have to have the right weight. If a moment comes where they are being compared in the scales with something that is haqq, there should be no question in your mind. There should be no question in your mind of what you're going to do. You know what you need to do. Abu Lahab, it was clear to him too, by the way. He had no question in his mind. Abu Lahab was not like, he wasn't, should I? No, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew what he valued, and he knew what he didn't. So he went right in. He has now spoken out rudely and disrespectfully to the Prophet ﷺ's face, a 43-year-old man, twice so far. And that's not going to be the end of it. But that's what this surah teaches. Know the value. Make sure you know. And learn from the story of Abu Lahab. When you think about it, like, who else of the mushrikeen, of the pagans, have their name in the Quran? Who else? Abu Jahl, name in the Quran? Walid ibn Mughira, name in the Quran? Al-As ibn Rabi'ah, the father of Amr al-As, in the Quran? No. Uqba ibn Abi Ma'it, no. Who's the only person whose name is in the Quran? That's it. The only pagan is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's family. Why? Because subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a lesson here. There's no nepotism. There's no nepotism in Islam. There's no nepotism. Your bloodline, your family is not going to save you. Even if you're the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's uncle, whom he loved Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and mourned when he died, and wished he could have saved. When you decide to, when you make this decision, then you're going to pay for it. If you sign something that infinite weight and you give it advantage over everything else that you shouldn't, then you'll pay for it. You'll pay for it, for sure. And he did. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam comes out to the open. إِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ Quraysh hears it. Quraysh, they gather. They say, well, now that he's not doing it on a quiet base as he was before, now we have to have a formal position. Now you have to have a formal stance. What does the elders of Mecca think of what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said? When it was happening quietly, selectively, just a few people, there was no need for a public position of what he was doing. But now that he took it publicly, now Quraysh has to respond. They have to have a position. So they can't be neutral anymore. They can't afford to be neutral. They have to make a decision. They made the wrong one. They decided up front to oppose him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they started to go after him. And from now, we start the years of persecution. And this will go on, basically, until the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam leaves Mecca. So he will spend, alayhi salatu wasalam, the next 10 years, for better or for worse, undergoing persecution himself and the people with him. All the stories I'll be telling you within the Mecca period moving forward is going to be within a timeline where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was deprived and denied his basic human rights, and the Sahaba with him. Remember that as we tell these stories. Whatever they're doing, he was being told, you're not allowed to talk about this publicly. You see, we have a masjid. It's open. It's a public issue. We're not doing this in hiding. This is not a masjid that is hidden from people and we do this. No, it's not hush hush. It's up. It's open. It's a charity. It's on. It's a masjid. It's known. You can choose. I can preach Islam openly. I can stand outside with the brochures and preach people Islam. We can pray wherever we want. Yes, some people won't like it, but we can. We're not being persecuted. We're not being told that you don't have the right to be a Muslim, have the right to talk about your deen. He was being told to his face, alayhi salatu wasalam, you can't talk about this publicly. You want to do this under the radar here and there, go ahead. But you can't talk about this publicly. You can't practice and you can't talk about this publicly. Sorry, you don't have that right. And of course, that is where basically the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam parted ways with Quraysh. Because that's not acceptable. It's never acceptable to take away from people their freedom of speech. When we talk about freedom of religion is really just freedom of speech. I don't know what you, religion, if you say religion is a belief on the inside, well, I don't know what you believe on the inside. No one does. Unless they're going to install chips inside of us to figure out what we think. What you think is up to you. There is no value in me telling you, oh, you're free to think what you want. Of course I'm free to think what I want. You have no business, no, it's none of your business. I think whatever I want. I want the freedom to say what I think. I'm going to think what I want, whether you like it or not. Whether it's legal or illegal, it's none of your business. This is my mind. You can't get in here. But I want the freedom to express what I think. Freedom of religion is really freedom of speech and freedom of identity, which was he denied that, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would begin his public da'wah with the Sahaba, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the teaching would be, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ Take this to, this is what you take to your to the people. The Prophet alayhi salam would tell the Sahaba, what you take to the people publicly, because it wasn't only him doing the public da'wah. No, the Sahaba were responsible to do public da'wah as well. 3 years of learning, 3 years of education, now they're going to go teach. And he told them, the attitude will be tabshir. بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا قُلُوهَا تَدِينُ لَكُمُ الْعَرَبُ وَالْعَجَمُ You tell people, say لا إله إلا الله, and one day you will rule the world. Say لا إله إلا الله, one day you will be the most powerful force that ever existed. Say لا إله إلا الله, and I promise you prosperity. And I promise you Jannah. لا تُنَفِّرُوا, don't repel people from Islam. Don't scare them, don't remove them from the deen. The initial da'wah that the Muslims gave in Quraysh was that of a positive attitude, was that of hope, was an uplifting message that good will come from this. I feel like we lost that a little bit, just a little bit. A little bit, sometimes I feel like that's not the way that this is being taught. When we talk about da'wah or accepting Islam or coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're failing to explain that this is what's going to bring you the most happiness. This is what's going to make you the most successful. This is what's going to give you the strength that you need, the confidence that you require. It's going to give you the process, the perspective that's going to allow you to achieve, to reach your potential in life. That's what La ilaha illallah does. That's the point of it. Imagine if it was the opposite. You know, for a moment, just imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, well, you know what? You want to enter Jannah? I'm going to give you a way that is really useless. Give you a way of life that's just difficulty. For no good reason. It's just going to be hard for nothing. You live a life that's all difficult and hard and joyless. You'll enter Jannah at the end, but that's what you have to live up front. We would still have to do it, but he didn't. But he didn't. The point that I'm trying to make is he did not. The lifestyle that Islam teaches is that which will allow you to be the best person you can be. For us to refuse is actually, it's an oxymoron, it's insane. You want to live a bad life in dunya and then be punished yawm al-qiyamah? Why lose twice when you can win twice? When you accept Islam, you live a better life, you're a better person, you go farther, you're much more in touch with who you are as a human being, and your morals and values and principles are of such beauty and integrity that why wouldn't you want to be there? And yawm al-qiyamah you go to Jannah. He didn't make it subhanahu wa ta'ala where he balanced it out. Bad, difficult life, good akhirah. Good life, bad akhirah. No, he didn't do it that way. Good life, good akhirah. Bad life, bad akhirah. So that you have no way, why wouldn't you choose this? There's no reason why you wouldn't choose this. It's very obvious you choose this one here. So remember that. What you're being told to do. So I used to teach grade 5s and 6s and 7s and 8s years ago. And I would do small surveys within the classrooms. I don't know if I was allowed to do that, but I did that anyway. But just small, I used to give them pieces of paper. Just ask them a question, ask them to put an answer. Sometimes the answer would have like a bad drawing under something. I don't care. I want the answer, yani. And the question would be like, one of the questions I asked was, how many things are haram in Islam? And I did this over 4 years in 3 different classes. So 7, 8, and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I had to, because they would move on, I would have to wait. And so I did it over 4 years in 3 different classes. Altogether, around maybe 110, 115 students. I still have the papers at home somewhere. 65% of the answers. Everything. 65% of the answers of these children was everything. That's how they view it. That's how they see the deen. Everything is haram. Everything. And is that the problem? Is it? Of course not. There's like maybe 10 things in Islam that you shouldn't be doing. And there's good reason for you not to do them. But the way that we're preaching this is coming from the wrong angle. It's coming from the wrong angle. We're not doing this right. Because Islam is not about making everything haram. Islam is making sure, Islam is about protecting you. Allowing you to live your life to its fullest extent. So that you can be the happiest and most productive person in the world. And the one who has aspirations and hope and perspectives that are balanced and an attitude that is correct and joy. That's what Islam offers you. Why wouldn't you want this? But then if we preach it as in just rules of no's, no, 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 no. Then that's what they walk away with. And I've always felt that, yani, to be sad. Persecution began. The Prophet ﷺ would begin to be treated in a way that he was never treated all through his life. So people who are extremely sensitive cannot put up with mistreatment. Yeah? Someone who lives their life with a certain degree of honor and integrity, they do that because they don't want to be mistreated. They don't mistreat people. They're very kind to people because they don't want to be treated. They don't want their reputation to be smeared. The Prophet ﷺ was going to go through the worst pain of his life because he didn't care about how much money he had. He didn't care about how much people liked. He cared about his reputation and how he was being talked about. And that's where they're going to hurt him the most. They're going to go after him, alayhi salatu wasalam, by saying things about him that he never thought people would say about. Surat al-Asr was revealed within this period, right after he made the announcement, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was given Surat al-Asr. Here, something to help you on your road. It's going to be tough from now on. Surat al-Asr tells us one thing. The value of time. and benefiting from the experiences of people before you. He takes an oath, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I swear by time, and also it's not salatul asr, I swear by time, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Indeed, every human being is in a state of loss. Of what? Time. You're in a state of continuously losing time. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except those who, first of all, click in with the first piece. They know why they're alive. They know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have iman. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. They know what they're here to do, and they're performing it. And then, to win time, you need two more things. You need to do tawasi bil haqq and tawasi bil sabr. Tawasi means exchanging experience and advice. It's not a one-way road. It's an exchange of experience regarding what is haqq, what is worth dying for, and sabr, what is worth living for. Exchanging the experience on that. If I walk down a road, and I come back, and you're just starting to walk, and I say, hey, I walked to the end of this one. It's a dead end. Complete waste of your time. And you're like, oh, Jazakallah. Now I would have wasted a year walking down this road. Now I'll try something else. You just one time. You're going to lose. You're going to walk down to the end of it. Now you'll understand why your parents lose their minds when they talk to you and don't listen. Because whether you know it or know this or not, everything you're trying to do, I'm going to whisper this because I want the older people not to hear me say this to you. Whether you know it or not, all the things you're trying to do, your parents tried to do before you. They did it already, right? They did it already. So when you're like, your parents are like, don't do this. Do not do it. You're like, well, why? They're not going to say, well, because I did it. No, because it's wrong. Do not do it. And then you do it and they lose their minds because why would you do it? We've already walked down this path. It's a dead end. There's nothing good at the end of it. Don't walk down this path. Don't let my life be in vain. Don't let the time that I wasted be in vain. Let it help you. We're in a constant loss of time. Unless we're willing to exchange experiences. Every person in the world, every person in this room is a gem, has an experience that can benefit you, have done things in their lives that you haven't. They can give you the summary, the bottom line, the elevator summary, tell you what, so you don't have to go and make the mistake, so you don't have to go and spend years trying to figure it out where I could have. Anyone who's been to a Middle Eastern country and tried to go through a governmental-based paperwork knows. If you have a mu'amala somewhere in Syria, Egypt, or and you try to, you know what I'm talking about. Because you look for someone who's walked through this path before, and they'll tell you, let me make it easy for you. From the beginning, go get 1, 2, 3, 4, because if you don't, you will be continued to be sent around from one place to the other for the next 3 years of your life. You ask for it, someone wins time for you. They win time. That time could have been lost. Could have been wasted, and it's not because someone helped you out, someone gave you that piece of advice. And that's what he's talking about here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawasaw bil haqqi, tawasaw bil sabr. There was an exchange of advice. So it's not one way. It's not a one-way road. It's not about me telling you what to do. No. It's about me sharing my experience with you and you sharing your experience with me so that we can benefit from one another. So that we can take the gems from each other and not waste time because that's all we got. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was told this early on, and this was a very, very important piece of advice he was given alayhi salatu wasalam up front. So the takathur I'll talk about next time because it takes a little bit of time. Are we time for it? Okay, so I'll end there, inshallah. I want to start at 6:40. So if possible, we'll put that inshallah in the WhatsApp group next week. So try to be here at 6:40. We'll start 6:40 sharp just so I get maybe a little bit more time to go through because we're not getting, this is way too slow. And it's going to become boring if we don't. So we're going to try, inshallah, let's start 6:40. So we have a nice 50 minutes or 55 minutes so I can talk. And then we can have our kahoot at the end. I'll stop there, inshallah. We'll continue. We'll have our kahoot and we'll see you with Allah Ta'ala next week. Subhanallah, bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair wa barakallahu feekum. Tomorrow, inshallah, at Fajr, there's a potluck. It's right after Fajr. We have I give a small dars, around 20 minutes or so. Men and women are all welcome. But you must bring food. If you don't bring food, then we don't eat. So we're not providing food from the center. So if you come, bring like a dish from home and share it with people. It's very nice. The last couple of weeks have been very nice. Everyone's been bringing some food with them. And it's been a very positive experience. So please bring something with you tomorrow and join us. And we have a nice breakfast together, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
I'm not going to say who. No, I can do it. I just don't answer. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. I'm going to be your short notice host, inshallah. And we're going to get started very, very, very shortly. Did I just read that correctly? Okay. All right, assalamu alaikum, everyone. We're going to be speeding it up a little bit just because we have Iqam in 5 minutes. Which of the following surahs was revealed at this period of time in the seerah? So, of course, it's talking about the time period of the seerah that was covered today.
I don't know.
Of course, it's Surah Al-Fajr. We're going to speed up just quickly. Rapid fire. Where did the first khutbah happen? I'll give you guys a hint. It's a mountain. I will. The answer, of course, is Jabal al-Safa. That's where the first khutbah took place. Quick. What is the best thing to do when you're struck with a calamity or being trialed? I'm expecting everybody to get this one right. The answer, of course, is... Please be patient. Abu Jahl was the one who interrupted the Prophet and cursed him. True or false? The answer is false. The person who interrupted the Prophet and cursed him was Abu Lahab. What was another surah that was revealed during this time of seerah? I'll give you guys a hint. Actually, you don't, it's too late. Of course, it's Surah Al-Masad, which actually mentions the person from the previous question, Abu Lahab. Which of the following did Abu Lahab really love? Another pretty easy question, inshallah. Of course, throughout the seerah, you'll see Abu Lahab really did love his money. True or false, we should put an infinite sign and value materialistic things. Huh? True or false, Abu Lahab is the only pagan that was mentioned in the Quran. Of course, by name, this is true. What is equal to a good life? A good akhirah or a bad akhirah? I don't know, actually, this one has me stumped. I don't know what the rest of you guys are still thinking about. Wow. Whoever that one is, please stay after. I need to speak to you. What does Surah Al-Asr tell us? Does it tell us about the Prophet's journey from Mecca to Medina? How to understand the value of time, heaven and hell, or that Abu Lahab is a bad person? Obviously, the answer is in the name. The answer, of course, is to understand the value of time. All right, let's see the podium. Third place, we have Kareem, followed by Hajar. And first place is Suleiman. All right, yalla, we're gonna please get ready for Salah, inshallah. Prizes today, inshallah.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر